Sweet.
I'm just so glad that God speaks to us, that he didn't leave us without an advocate, that he didn't leave us to our own devices, but he still speaks to us and through us today. I'm just opening my Bible. Why don't you do that with me? We're going to continue Colossians, which Virginia brought the word last week. Is anyone here for that? Yeah, it was great. I was really thankful. Thank you, Jose. So we're going to continue. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to walk through some things. Before I get into anything, I always want to give you my whole sermon in one sentence. Well, this is three, so I'm breaking my kind of always rule. Here it is. Rooted in Christ, built by Christ, complete through Christ. Rooted in Christ, built by Christ, complete through Christ. So if you forget, if your mind wanders, if something's not clicking and I'm rambling, remember this. This is my whole sermon in one single sentence. First of all, I'm just so glad to be here. Why am I glad to be here? Because my family's here. Because the Holy Spirit is here, because God is here. And we have a lot of fresh believers. In this place, there are more people who have known Jesus for less than a year than I think a lot of us have known him more than a year. I love your faith. I love your faith that is small. I love your faith that is untested. I love your faith that has not been battle-hardened yet. In some ways, we can call it foolish faith, that beginning faith. But to me, I go, I love that faith that prays for someone when they're sick. That when someone has cancer, they go, yeah, well, Jesus said to pray. I love that kind of faith. But I also love the faith of the mature believers in the room. The faith that says, I've walked through some things. I've had to crucify my flesh a little bit more than the rest of you. Doesn't mean I'm better than the rest of you. Just means I've submitted again and again and again. I've had more time. I love the mature faith. I love that when I ask Al and Ruth for prayer, they can cover me. They are prayer warriors. I love your faith, whether you're a new believer, a steadfast believer, an unpolished believer, or a hurting believer. I love your faith. It's important that as we grow in our faith, we rely on Jesus. It's important that we know the truth. That is Jesus. And what Paul is doing in this book is he's coming against wrong beliefs. He's coming against these lies of the enemy, lies of other people, lies of selfish ambition. There are wrong beliefs in the church. There's heretics. Heretics is a wrong belief. Someone who holds a wrong belief. And you know what? There's always time until the last day for us to say, God, bring me again, conform me to the truth. And Paul is coming against these people, the heretics. Right belief is so important. Because when we believe rightly, we act rightly. And when we believe wrongly, we act wrongly. So here's the first verse. Let's start in 6. And then we'll just continue to walk through this together. Are you guys ready? Do you have a paper Bible? Do you have a phone Bible? Are you there? I'd also encourage you, talk to me. My first pastor, he said that preaching is a full contact sport. And I know it's a little bit scary because maybe you're not so much so into speaking out, but it's not for Jesus that you say amen or preach or whatever. It's for me. You can encourage me. So are you there? I love that, guys. Verse 6. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. Don't stop following him. I think about it this way. Don't stop growing with him. Let me come against a wrong belief that maybe you've heard before. It's this. I prayed a prayer one time. I'm following Jesus. And yet my life looks the same. My actions are the same. I still am all of these things that are unrighteous, ungodly. But I came to church one time. I heard about Jesus, and I go in. I'm scared of hell. I don't want that. I want to be saved. So I prayed this prayer. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Now, don't hear me wrong, family. You should pray that prayer. It's a prayer of repentance. But if you pray that prayer and nothing happens in your heart, let me tell you, you're not saved. You will spend eternity apart from Jesus. But here's the cool thing. When we are saved, it says that we confess with our mouths, we say Jesus Christ is Lord, and then we believe in our hearts. It's a decision that we make in submission with the Holy Spirit, and together, God and me, we follow him. Now, is it I got saved and immediately I'm going to stop smoking meth? Maybe I need to smoke meth for a little bit. Maybe I need to walk out my salvation. I say something crazy just so you guys are with me. Maybe I need to walk out this salvation one step at a time. But does it mean that I get to do whatever I want when I say that Jesus Christ is Lord? No. When Jesus is Lord, it changes you so intrinsically that you become a new person. Why do we think this way? Because of weak pastors, weak churches, because of places and spaces where people tell you you can be saved and do whatever you want. As long as you keep tithing to me so that I can have this platform, as long as you keep building my kingdom, then you'll go to heaven. And that's what they did in medieval times, and it was a lie then. And it's still a lie now. You don't get to heaven by your good works. You get to heaven because of God's grace. And in his grace, you will follow him one step at a time. Just one. So hear me when I say this, church. If you are saved, there's something going on. And who am I to say, or anyone else to say, that you are not saved? But let me tell you this. There should be something. There has to be something. Has to be. Listen to this. There's two kind of verbs in this passage. It says, let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built upon him. These two verbs, grow and built. These are divine passives. You go, what does that mean? I don't care about divine passives. Let me tell you this. You don't do it. It's really good news for us. The growth, the building, we don't do it. It is God alone who grows us. It is God alone who builds us. That means that in my willpower, I don't have to stop trying to be so angry in traffic. Maybe I really want to honk this person. It happened to me just in the Lower Mainland. We were just there. I really want to honk this person. And maybe the Holy Spirit says, that anger is not from me. And maybe that's my step in growing. And maybe your step is something you've been trying to do for a really long time. You've been trying to follow him, but you're trying to do it in your own strength. Let me tell you, church, you cannot follow him in your own strength. You must submit to him. Means, God, your way, my way is insufficient. Your way is transformative. So these two things, just be released of this lie that you have to grow yourself and you have to build yourself. God is the active force in changing our lives, not us. And that is the good news in this sense. There's also two more things that I find really interesting about these two verbs, grow and build. Number one, roots grow down into him. The verb tense is once and for all. How does a tree grow? Yes, slowly over time. But when it is a strong, full tree, the roots are mature. There's a network underneath. And it means that anything that comes against this tree will not shake it. That is what Jesus Christ does the minute that you follow him. It is once and for all. The grow down means that it's not of our own works. It has nothing to do with us other than we cry out, Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life? It is a once and for all. He roots us so that we won't fall, so that he can build us up. And I love that it says built. He's building, I would even say. This verb right here is continual, meaning that we are once saved, rooted, totally made whole and complete, but then there's a walking out, this continuous process. And where are you on this process? Maybe God today is drawing your heart for the first time. Maybe he wants you to actually follow him instead of just profess faith. Because let me say this, a profession of faith, meaning Jesus is Lord, does not signify possession of faith. Just because I say Jesus Christ is Lord does not mean I have faith. Now, none can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except for by the Spirit. So even then, there's a grace. The Spirit is helping us. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I believe. And this right here, the built, one day at a time, one step at a time, one prayer at a time, one thing at the foot of the cross at a time, we slowly become who he wants us to be, who he's created us to be. So in the same way you are rooted right now, if you're in him, that's done, it's complete. There's this building up. That means that you will follow him and you will be transformed one step at a time. So I say to you, wherever you are in your faith, whether you've been following Jesus Christ for a really long time, whether you've yet to make that profession, follow him. Follow him. Do what he says and be the embodiment of love. Spread salt and bring light into the darkness. It should change us. And that is what he's saying in this first little section. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. You must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. And here's the kicker. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. That is the end goal. Gratitude. Jesus, thank you that I don't have to do this on my own. Thank you that even though my mortgage is due and I don't know how I'm going to make the rent payment, I can be thankful. Thank you that even though my kids have walked away, I can be thankful that you are working all things for the good of those who believe. Even though my life may not be what I want it to be, I can thank you and I can praise you. Why? Because he is the one doing the work. He is the one building us. Amen. Let's read the next verses. Let's keep going. It says, don't let anyone capture you with any empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. The fullness of God. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and every authority. Jesus is all. Jesus is the one that everything is about. Everything that is for him is everything through him. Everything that was created through him and for him. Virginia taught us this last week, that he is so much higher, so much greater. He is supreme. Now we have the complete mystery of Christ. Let me say it this way. If you're saved, you are made complete. That is what Paul tells us. You are complete through your union. We have the complete mystery. That doesn't mean we know everything, but everything that we need to understand has been revealed in this book so we can know him truly and fully. So don't become obsessed. Don't become enslaved with vain attempts to unveil this mystery. Because there are so many people, so many philosophies, so many things, the roadblocks, the caverns that we have to jump through and try and make our way straight towards him. There's so many things that are going to come against us and try to get you off the path. Try to focus on something else. We call them idols when you set them up and you follow and you worship them instead of Jesus. You have the complete mystery of Christ. Don't become enslaved again. Let me put it this way again. There's no quick fix. How many people see those stupid ads? Just pay this one thing to me and you'll get rich. How many people have been inside a church where the pastor said that? If you tithe, you will reap. That's a biblical principle. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you give me $100, you get $1,000. Where is he calling you to give? What is he calling you to give? Just because something sounds good, just because something sounds good in your heart even. Our heart is deceitful above all things. We don't follow our heart, we follow the Lord. So there's lies. Do you hear this? There's lies coming against you. It's demonic. There's the lust of the flesh. Things that I want. There's things that I do want. And I have to take those and say, God, I want to follow you, not the lust of my flesh or my eyes or my heart. And again, we as the church, this is the body of Christ. That means he will always work through this, the gathering of believers. But there are just as many wolves as there are shepherds. And from the pulpit, here, I'll read you the quote exactly. We need to realize that there are far more cults and false teachings today than in Paul's time. And we need to be more vigilant to identify half-truths and outright lies coming from modern pulpits. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust someone because it sounds good. Don't trust that the worship team is holy just because we have a fog machine and big lights. Don't trust that. Trust only in the Lord. Come back to the truth of the gospel. Come back to the Bible, church. We need to identify what these half-truths and lies are. Even me up here, hold me accountable. Come and bring correction to me. I would enjoy it. I would love to be corrected. Because I know that when I'm corrected and held accountable, therefore I can grow in him. And the more I grow in him, the more I can serve you. And the more I serve you, the more that people will be out there knowing Jesus. They will get saved. And the more we serve each other, the more that the love that Jesus Christ has given us will be made manifest. And let me tell you, that's God's vision for the church. So bring it back to this book. Don't believe everything that I'm saying. Check it for yourself. Go and read. Now, Satan and God, these elemental forces, these principalities and powers of darkness, they're not rivals with God. They're not rivals fighting for power, nor are they equals in authority. God, in Jesus, through him, commands them all. That is why Paul says that he is the head over every ruler and authority. And there's these empty philosophies that will try and sway you and bring you to a different place than where he wants you to be. In this context, Paul is talking about these people putting extra biblical commands on the people that is more than Jesus Christ has given. These were Jews who were trying to assert their dominance for their own power. But then there's also just plainly simple, demonic, pagan entities that will try to take you off the path of what God has for you. These demonic gods, all power structures, ancient or modern, political, economic, or racial, have potential to become rivals to Christ, beckoning his followers to submit themselves to them in order to find a fuller security. N.T. Wright. Do not submit yourselves to the elemental authorities. Do not get taken off the track. Follow him, church. That is my whole and complete message. In him, through him, everything is. So don't get caught up in the quick fix that maybe if I just do this, maybe if I just go over there, maybe if I understand a little bit more. Wow, is that ever a trap? Maybe if I understood who Jesus is a little bit more, I wouldn't be so afraid to say that I'm a Christian to my neighbors, to my coworkers. There's coming a day soon, church, where you will not be able to stand up and say Christ is Lord, lest you be persecuted. They will come for you. You will suffer. This is a guarantee. Don't take my word for it. Look in the book. You will suffer for your faith. And if we cannot right now stand up in the truth, we will fall away and we will perish and we will be eternally separated from the one who gives us life. So stand in the faith right now. Follow him with all of yourself. Why? Because he's the fullness of God in a human body. Compared to all those other gods, he's not just higher, he's the highest. There's not a second figure that compares to him. Everything is complete in Jesus. So when? If we're made complete, when? When are we made complete? Let's keep going. It says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are we talking about, circumcision now? Let's do it. By not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. There's two interpretations here that I think we can pull from this and say, Paul, what are you truly trying to say? Not just what I want it to say, but what is Paul truly trying to say? Number one, I think the old self is dead. Meaning when I came to Jesus, when I followed him, when I submitted everything to him and said, Jesus Christ, you are Lord, and I commit in this day to follow you, in one single moment, he cut away all the dead, all the gross, all the separated, all of the other, and he cut it away from us. Meaning once we were this, and now we are this. He talks about this spiritual circumcision. It's cutting away not of flesh, but of all the dead things spiritually. I think this is totally right, and we should take it that way. But I think another interpretation that even explains this a little bit more is that you're born into a new body. Meaning your old self is not just simply stripped away. There's something new. The NLT, I don't love how it says it. In the ESV, it says it this way, putting off the body of flesh. Who is Christ's body? It is the church. And we are the church now. We get to be the temple where God's presence, not figuratively, literally dwells. And so when I look at this, when I look at this sinful nature being cut away, and I look at, he's comparing circumcision, and then he compares baptisms. I think of them as initiation rites. I think of them as the families. Here, I think it says this, it's the church. Don't put off, forsake, or take for granted this new body that you've been born into. This welcome to the family initiation rite. When you were Jewish, you were circumcised, set before God, set apart, made holy. There was something that happened that you were a part of this new kingdom, new family, new relationships. In the same way, there was just a bunch of people that went down in the waters of baptism. And in one single moment, and it wasn't at the tank, they became set apart. And this was the outward expression. This was the ceremony, the welcome to the family initiation. It's this stripping off. It's this shedding to. Baptism, you die with Christ. You symbolically, figuratively, and in some ways literally die with Christ. And then come up and are regenerated, made new and holy. It's this stripping off of the old people groups. I can't hang out with that person anymore. It's this shedding off of habits. I can't do this thing anymore. Or even beliefs, spiritual powers of this world. I can't believe that anymore about myself or about others. Instead, we belong in completeness to Christ. We have a new family now. We have the church, and we have been raised to new life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are saved. You are made new completely and totally. His death was counted as your death. So in that moment where you say, Jesus Christ, I want to follow you. I want this new life. I need something new. It wasn't just symbolic. It was literal. You died with Christ and were born into a new family. I think sometimes as Protestants, we symbolic things too much. How do I understand that it's literal? I think it's a mystery. And I don't know how this thing all works. But I do know this. The old me, the old Danny, would not be up here preaching. The old me would be dead in the grave and separated for eternity with Christ. That's where I would be. But because of his mercy, because I was born into a new family, because he shed off all that was once dead and instead actually brings new life in me, I can be rooted in him. This is the same with baptism. We're rooted in him once and for all. He baptizes us in fire, in the Spirit. Upon the moment we say yes, we're transformed completely and totally. And then baptism is the outward expression of what has already happened inside of us. It's so we can celebrate together, so the family can welcome you in. But what once was the old family, the old way of thinking, the old authority, the old habits is now gone and done away with. I am new in him. I am new in him. So Paul says this, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away, you were dead. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. So I ask you, how? If I said, the moment you say yes, you were changed, then I ask you, how were you changed? How am I made complete? Can I have the band come back up and focus with me here? There's two effects of the fall. Two effects. When we became separated from God, when we became new in him, those are two separate things. Two effects of the fall. You are morally corrupt, meaning you cannot do what is right, even if you really, really, really try. You are morally corrupt. And also, you're in the possession of the kingdom of darkness, meaning that you are enslaved to the powers that be in this world. The law shut up the Jews under their sin, and it shut out the Gentiles from being the hope, from the hope of being a part of God's people. So how? How do we become new? It says this, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross for our sins, when he died, he became sin on our behalf. Meaning that whatever you have done that is unrighteous, unholy, upon him was that sin laid. There was this thing that they would do when someone would die a criminal's death, when they did something wrong. They would put a crime, whatever they did, above them on the cross. They would put the name of the guilty offense up there. And the only thing that they could come up with, the only thing that he did wrong, is it said, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. King. And so, instead of him being guilty, he became like this lamb, this sacrificial lamb, this thing that was sinless and innocent, and then was slaughtered. Why? Because every single sin for you, for me, for everyone out in the rest of our city was placed upon him once and for all. And when he shed his blood, and when his body was pierced, when he said, Father, it is finished, to you I give my spirit, our debt was canceled. This idea that Paul is talking about, he puts you in that spot. So maybe now you're thinking and sitting there going, I'm too evil, I'm too far away. What God would want me? He does. And maybe you're here and you're wanting more of him. I'd say in this way, what name is above your Lord? What name is that on the cross? Is it adultery? Is it anger? Whatever that thing is, I want you and God to even hear in this moment, what is separating you from him? And then know this, that every single debt that you have, every single charge that has been brought against you is canceled. The Bible says that God puts it as far as from the east to the west. What's your crime? It's been forgiven. It's been canceled. He canceled the record of our charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. So those nails, which to him were binding him, actually free your chains. And that's something that we can celebrate and praise him for. He completely undid all of the moral corruption that we see in this world. But it doesn't stop there in the how. It doesn't stop there. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. When a king, when someone high and mighty would go and conquer another people group, he would send his army and they would destroy and they would capture all of the plunder, and especially no greater than the other kings. And he would bind them in chains, and he would drive in his gold-plated chariot and have a chain gang behind him. And he would parade them so that you, the people, can see how high and mighty this king is. It's called a victory procession. And after this war, Jesus, our king, in this horse-drawn chariot, leads all the generals of hell, the minions, and all these satanic powers bound in chains and shame on his way to the heavenly places. So where are your chains? Where, O death, is your sting? Nothing can separate us because our great high priest, our great king, Jesus Christ, set us free because he went and plundered the enemy. He shamed them. So much so that I imagine them being drugged. And here's the greatest thing. Let me just read this because I love this. The powers that be, all these spiritual forces, they were angry at Jesus' challenge to their sovereignty. They thought they were better. So they stripped him naked. They held him up to public contempt and they celebrated their triumph over him. Yet in the greatest paradoxical reversal that could ever be witnessed within the cosmos, as we explore the implications of the cross, he stripped them naked. He held them up to public contempt and he led them through his very own heavenly triumphal procession. We worship a God who is not just good. He is mighty and he is powerful. And who here is in chains? Your chains are gone. And do you want to be free? Maybe you came in here with chains. Maybe you want to be free. Maybe you need this. God is calling you. God is beckoning you. What are you captive to? All the demonic powers, all the evil forces, they were stripped of their power to accuse Christians before God. Who can be against me when my God is for me? I want you to be rooted in Christ, built by Christ, and complete through Christ. Rooted in him, that once and for all that only he could do, that built by him, that continuing to follow him, and that completeness that only comes through the finished work of the cross, my family. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have the prayer team come up and intercede on your behalf. They're going to stand up here. And I want to say this to you. Maybe you're in this place and God is drawing you. Maybe you've said yes once before, but let me tell you, that yes wasn't a yes, it was a maybe. Maybe if you do this for me, maybe if you do this for me, God, I'll follow you. And God today is asking not for a piece of you, but for your whole heart. So, come on up, prayer team, because I need this to be bathed in prayer. Some churches, they'll say, every eye closed and every head bowed. Does anyone want to accept Jesus? I say to you, look around, because soon coming is the day where we will have to say, I follow Jesus despite all of this. So if you can't stand for Jesus now, you will not stand with him then, and you will fall away and perish. So I think to great peril do we say, let's make this a private thing. No, this is your family. This is the body. We want you to grow in our family. So if you want to make this decision to follow him, to not just profess faith, but to proclaim faith, I want you to stand up right now in front of everyone. And don't stand if you're not ready. And don't stand if you'll deny him later. Now, no, there's grace for that. You see all these people standing together. Let's pray this prayer. Jesus. Come on, church. Let's get loud. Jesus. I give you my life. I give you everything. My wins and my losses. All my success and all my failures. Jesus, have it all. I declare that Jesus is Lord and commit to following him one step at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. So stand in this moment. You've just declared that you are rooted in Christ. Maybe this is your first time praying this prayer. You're rooted. It's done. It's finished. You're complete. And now let's be built by Christ as we are going to live and be complete through him. So what's he drawing you to do? I say all the time, he's speaking to us every single day in every single way. He's a God that is alive and active and powerful. He speaks to us. So maybe God's calling you to come up here. Just like, receive. I don't want you to come to church. I want you to participate in what is going on in his body. Thank you for standing. He sees you. And if you're not ready yet, I pray in Jesus' name that he would make you ready. That at one step, just one, that you would begin to be built by Christ. But either way, we're just going to take this moment. The band's going to keep playing. And I want you to come up and just receive prayer. Let us pour out for you. We want to serve you. Or sit in your seat. Have a moment with him. Be built up in him. And then we'll go home. But in this moment, let us serve you. So thank you, Jesus, that you canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Thank you that you disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and thank you that you shamed them publicly by your victory over them on the cross. Thank you that we don't have to bear the weight of our sin. Thank you that we don't have to bear the shame or even sometimes the consequences of our sin. God, you are so good and you are so graceful that you give us mercy when we don't deserve it. That is the very definition of mercy. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that we are complete in you, that we lack nothing, that we don't need to follow someone else or try a little bit harder to be better, but instead we just have to be rooted in you and then built by you and live that completeness that you called us to live. We thank you for the work that you've done in this space, because you have done work. Thank you that you've spoke to us on this place, in this place, for you are here. Thank you that you are good and mighty and powerful. So in Jesus' name, I bless my family. I bless them with joy, despite our circumstances. I bless them with thankfulness and gratitude, despite the evil that may come against them. I bless them with peace that surpasses all understanding. I bless them with favor from angelic forces and from the Son himself, that we would be seated at the right hand of the Father alongside Jesus. You call us friends. You call us co-heirs. I bless you with that. And I bless you with a saving faith one that doesn't exist today only, but exists every hour and every second, when we're awake, when we're asleep, when we feel far from him or when we feel close. I bless them with faith, a true faith that only comes through your Holy Spirit. Would they continue to be rooted? Would they continue to be built up? Would they continue to be complete in the mighty and holy name of Jesus? And all those who agreed said, amen. Amen.